139th Psalm. Many of you will know that this is one of the key texts when we discuss the beginning of life. We have some slides to show on PowerPoint a little later, but I want to take time to read this passage with you, and then we'll discuss it a little later on in our service. So that's the 139th Psalm, and we'll read most of the verses down through as we go. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me, about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are all thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And then on down to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Having read God's word together, we're going to bow in a word of prayer and ask for him to come and help us tonight. Our Father, we thank you for this occasion, and we thank you for your word that we've read together. And Lord, we pray that as we come to consider this topic given to us, that you will give us much help. Lord, we thank thee that we have access unto the Father through Christ, and we thank you for that finished work that Paul has been singing to us about. And we thank you that Christ saw fit to leave heaven's glory, to come down to this sin-cursed world, to die on our behalf. And Lord, we thank you for that love that did draw salvation's plan, and that grace that brought it down to man. And we thank you for that gulf that was spanned at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. And Lord, we praise thee tonight for such wondrous love. We pray that as we look into thy word tonight, that you will open its pages and help us to behold wondrous things in thy law. Lord, I pray that you will help me as I speak on this needy and difficult subject, and that you will give grace and help in the delivery, and you will enable me to uplift Christ in all that we seek to do. Bless us all, shut our thoughts in around thy word, and grant that we'll go away from the place encouraged within our own hearts and uplifted, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm told this should work. There are technical people here. I meant to just play blank, and this is meant to work. Standby on button, try that. Might be a mistake, might it? Something's happening. Sounds as if it's happening. We'll give it a minute or two. Life is full of contradictions, and nowhere is this better seen than with society's view to human life, and in particular to early human life. Consider a healthcare system that, on one hand, has a fetal medicine unit promoting life, and yet on the other side has a family planning unit with an abortion suite destroying life. Or again, consider the law which allows for the killing of an unborn child up until term, 40 weeks gestation, in the case of abnormalities in that child, while another department seeks to keep alive babies born prematurely. With increasing success, it has to be said, in fact maybe now even as far back as 22 weeks gestation. There we go. Or consider a society that legislates against discrimination against the disabled, and yet at the same time seeks to eliminate disabled before birth. Or also maybe a society in which babies are killed before birth, while there is a dearth of babies put up for adoption after birth. Now, this sort of contradiction is not lost on us, because we're all familiar with it and we grew up with it, from the youngest toddler that you see running around, stamping his feet, saying, "No, I will dress myself," and yet evidently they need help. Or the teenager. Some of you folks are teenagers, and you might say, and you'll judge that I hear this on occasions, "No, Dad, I'm going to make my own choice. I'll do it my way." And yet the next day you might hear, "But you never show any interest in the things that I do. You never offer me any help." So conflicting opinions vie with each other, and that applies too to the subject of abortion. A young expectant mother might say, "It's my body. I'm going to decide what happens to me." But who speaks for the unborn child? What right do they have? Does one human being have more right than another for life? Can one person's desire for autonomy, my right to choose, extend to ending the existence of another's? Pro-life, pro-choice. We've heard plenty of that in the American elections, haven't we? Are there any absolutes anymore in this world, or is life really all just relative? Well, of course, there is an absolute. There's one authority. There's one baseline reference in life. And it is, of course, the Bible. It stands when everything else moves. It is truth when all around is lies. And it is eternal when everything else is sleeping. Tonight, in the time given to me, I want to look at a number of aspects of abortion, necessary detail that we must consider before we draw some conclusions from God's word. Firstly, let us look at medical ethics that have led to abortion. Now, I'll not labour this point because it is difficult to some, but I wish to point out how subtle changes in ethics and statements and various positions made have gotten us to where we are today. You'll have heard of Hippocrates. He was an early Greek physician, certainly not a Christian, certainly not a Jew, and he came out with a lot of statements, and one was that "I will not give to a woman a pessary," or a medicine or an ointment, "to produce an abortion." Now, this view fitted in with the view of the Judeo-Christian church in those days, and his stance was adopted and has remained part of an oath that many doctors swear at graduation. I, like my fellow students, 1988, stood and recited Hippocrates' oath. And this is only one line from it. Sadly, many of our universities today have omitted it. Then after the Second World War, and after all that Hitler and his agents had carried out in pursuit of that master race through their eugenics program, after all of that, we had the Declaration of Geneva in 1948. And you will see there that it reads that I will maintain the utmost respect for human life from the time of conception, even against threat. The United Nations, some time after 1959, defending the rights of the child, said that the child deserves legal protection before as well as after birth. What of Hitler? I came across this verse, which adequately sums up Hitler's dream. I'll let you read it for yourself. Then we see a change in ethics coming in 60s, 70s, into the 80s. Subtle changes in the position taken by authorities in our world. And we see this Declaration of Geneva, which I read to you, being changed from respect for human life from conception to respect for human life from its beginning. Of course, the beginning is a point of debate. Conception is not. Then, to crown it all, or to prove the complete shift that we have in medical ethics, you see there the Royal College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists' declaration in 2000 that abortion is a basic health care need. Now, we have charted the change in ethics over the past 60 years or so, but what of the law that emanates from those ethics? I refer to the 1967 Abortion Act, which is a United Kingdom piece of legislation, but as you know, does not apply to Northern Ireland. So it applies in Great Britain, even though it is a UK piece of legislation. And it allows for abortion under five areas, enumerated A to E. I show you first of all here A, B and E, because under these clauses, abortion is allowable up until term, up until 40 weeks gestation. And you will see that the gist of them is that if the health of the mother, if the life of the mother is at grave risk, if the physical or mental health of the mother is at grave risk, or if there is a substantial risk that the child will be born with abnormalities and be seriously handicapped, that in all of these circumstances, a child may be aborted. Now, if I told you, and those look like arguments that could be used in many cases, that there are only 2.5% of abortions are carried out under these three clauses, then you'll wonder what the other two say. Here they are, C and D. And under these two clauses, we have 97.5% of abortions carried out in the name of this act. And there's subtle wording differences here. Basically, it says that if there's risk of injury, that's all, just injury to the physical and mental health of the mother, or risk of injury to the physical and mental health of any child or children that she may have, then an abortion may proceed. Two doctors sign to approve it, and the deed is carried out. These two terms constitute what many have called the right to a social abortion. Indeed, most abortions carried out under these two terms can rightly be judged social abortions. Now, let me flesh out the law with some statistics. And I list them here for you. In 2007, there were 207,000 abortions carried out in England and Wales. Since 1967, we have 6.7 million abortions. Last year, as previously, as I've said already, 97%, just over, carried out under Sections C and D of the Act. What of this one? 1 in 4 pregnancies end in abortion. Is that not a shocking statement? Or abortions among the young. 2007, there were 12% increase in abortions in under 14-year-old girls. And that figure now stands at over 1,000. 19-year-olds have the highest abortion rate, 36 per 1,000 girls. And then this one, although stuff coming from America doesn't shock us anymore, I don't think. In the United States, 18% of abortions are carried out in women who declare themselves to be born again or evangelical. These figures may shock, but only time spent mulling them over reveals the enormity of the crime committed. I have only one slide which may challenge your viewing, and it's the next one. It was the mildest I could find, and it speaks more than words or statistics. We noted the subtle change in the ethical statements read on out earlier, and they beg the question, when does life begin? We read tonight words from Psalm 139, which is one of the key or seminal passages in the scripture that deal with life's beginning. And the psalm is the inspired record of David's praise of God's sovereignty in his life. I'd like you to turn back to that psalm with me for some time. I want you to take your eye down through the verses as I paraphrase them in this way. The psalmist begins to say, Lord, you know all about me. You know what I'm doing at every point in time. You even know my thoughts. Verses 2 and 3. In fact, David adds that wherever you know what I say, verse 4, and wherever I go, God is there. There's no place to hide from God's all-seeing eye. If I were to descend into the depths of the sea or ascend up to heaven, hide in the blackness of night, God sees me there. God knows everything. He is omniscient. We heard that term used in our earlier service. He knows all about you, friend. He knows all about me. Everything that we do is charted by God. If I pause there, can I ask you, does that fact comfort you? It should for the Christian. It should comfort us that God knows all about us. There's not a thing that we can do, not a place that we can go, but God is there to comfort and look after us. If it challenges you, young person or older person, then maybe you're not doing those things which are right in God's eyes. And I trust that you're comforted and not challenged by that fact. But the Lord not only knows all about us presently, as we see in these initial verses in the psalm, but his knowledge extends right back into the past, to when we began, when we were formed in the womb. And thinking of this, or contemplating this, David exclaims in verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are all thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Notice God's knowledge of David in the womb. It doesn't talk of God's knowledge or sight, verse 16, of a fetus that would one day become David. No, David existed in the womb as a person, long before his body was complete, long before the various members of his body were added. David existed as a person. I put up this rendering of the verses, which differs a little bit from your AV portion, in that I've taken those words that are translated differently in the margin and put them into what you see in front of you. If I take the third paragraph there, thine eyes did see my body, my substance, my body yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members or organs were written, what days they should be fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So God had a blueprint for every one of our lives from time of conception right up through all those stages of early fetal life when our bodies and our members and organs were formed. There's one other passage that I think we should look at, and I've deliberately chosen this one second, and I would like you to turn to it, Exodus chapter 21. And it's the verse 22. And I'll read with you a few verses, 22 down to 25. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. This is a list of laws to do with the treatment of servants in the Levitical law given to Moses. And these two verses describe for us a pregnant woman who is accidentally injured and gives birth prematurely. A fine is to be placed on the man by the pregnant woman's husband. And if any mischief follow to either mother or baby, then an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, life for a life, this law applies. In other words, the unborn child has equal status to the mother. I've taken you to this passage secondly because not all people agree with my interpretation. Some contend that if any mischief follow, that statement refers only to the mother, and that the child's life therefore does not carry equal weight. In fact, you will see from the margin in your AV that this is a possible interpretation. Now, experts in Hebrew, and I'm not, tell us, however, that the Hebrew word used here is not that which represents a miscarriage, death to a child. Rather, it's a premature birth. But even if we did take the more liberal view and allow that the child had in fact died, still this does not justify abortion, which is the deliberate killing of an unborn child, as opposed to that which is accidental, which is what we read here. And one other verse in Jeremiah, we read, you needn't turn this one up, I have the verse there for you. In Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." I've just taken that one example, but there are lots of others in scriptures where God speaks of his knowledge, of his infilling by the Holy Spirit of children before they were born. So life begins at conception, is my contention. Not at day 14, not at week 20, or week 24, or week 28, or term. It begins at conception. I deliberately mentioned all those points because various groups believe that those points represent the beginning of life. But our contention is that life begins at conception. A unique individual is formed when sperm meets egg. Two sets of haploid gametes come together to form a new, unique, DNA-coded individual. Now, developments in ultrasound technology act as a window to the womb, an opening up to allow us to see what's inside and to watch the development of this unique child. Brain waves are present at 6 weeks gestation. Pain is felt by a fetal hand at 8 weeks, that fetal hand that you saw. The hand is pulled away, the mouth opens in response to pain. My wife and I, when we were having our first child, who's here tonight, Luke, were not impressed by the quality of ultrasound scans in those days. This is a picture of Luke as a baby. He's now 18. I was working in obstetrics, so I wasn't overwhelmed by seeing an ultrasound scan of a baby. And my wife Caroline thought it all just looked like a bowl of boiling porridge. And we felt some guilt, I have to say, when we viewed the drama and tears and emotion of other couples who came having seen their child for the first time. Still, we were able to tell that it was going to be a boy. Now, Luke, you maybe want to cover your eyes with this because this might be embarrassing. Well done, Luke. You're my boy. Now, things have moved on a lot from then, and instead of 2D ultrasound, not only have we now got 3D ultrasound. We've got 4D ultrasound. Now that confused me. I thought, well, I can think of three dimensions, but what's the fourth? Well, the fourth dimension is time. So in other words, we've got video footage of children nowadays. And here we have a child in utero seen by video footage. He's having a wee wave at you. Okay. We'll let him wave away there for a little minute longer. To end human life is clearly against God's commandment. It violates the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, which more literally rendered is thou shalt not commit murder. Abortion is murder, for it is the deliberate destruction of an unborn child. The 1967 Abortion Act does not apply to Northern Ireland. I've told you that already. But in recent months, as many of you know from following the news, there has been a concerted effort to have that law extended here to Northern Ireland. The Human Fertilisation and Embryology Bill was up for review in the House of Commons, and there were a number of MPs from Scotland and England who decided that really this law should apply to Northern Ireland. This was despite the opposition of all of our local MPs, all 13 of them, and by the vast majority of the people here in Northern Ireland. Thankfully, after much local representation and prayer, the amendment never saw the light of day, being given a very late night slot for hearing. The MPs ran out of time, effectively. The amendment was tabled to be last in a series of a number of amendments, and it never came round. I commend to you the work of the Christian Institute. You'll have heard of the Christian Institute, I suspect. It's been supported by our church over this last number of years. It is a group of lawyers who provide support and legal representation to Christians who are bearing reproach for their convictions and for their faith. Across many spheres, their literature is very useful. If you want to look up their website, just Google Christian Institute, you'll find them quite easily. And they produce a lot of literature and a lot of help for people who face difficulties in the workplace. They challenged Google recently for not allowing a pro-life advert to be placed on their pages. And the Institute challenged this and took it for judicial review. Google withdrew their case and met the Institute's demands outside court before it got as far as court. And this is just one area where we seek success for these group of lawyers. So if you Google abortion, you will see not only do you get pro-abortion sites, but you will now see anti-abortion sites and a lot of good material there also. Now, before I finish, I must make mention of a few difficult cases or issues. Firstly, let me say that these difficult cases, these difficult abortion cases, represent a very small minority. I've said already that 97% and over are carried out as so-called social abortions. But what of the victim of rape? It is an awful thing when a girl, even a minor, conceives as a result of someone else's evil act. Does taking the life of the unborn child help the situation? No, I don't think it does. I think it confines it. A more positive response would be to provide all necessary support to the violated mother, including adoption, if that's necessary, for those who feel incapable of looking after a child. Or what of abortion for fetal abnormalities? It's legal up until term, as I said earlier. Again, it's a minority, very emotive. But what message does it sound out to disabled people if we're implying that their lives are not worth living? It's a message of rejection to people with disabilities. Can they, do they live a meaningful life? Of course they do. Now, the cost of bringing up a child with disabilities is substantial, but in any other branch of medicine, is this used as a reason to kill the patient? No, it's not. And finally, what of the case of performing an abortion to save the life of a mother? It's rare. It's legal, as you can see, in Northern Ireland. And it is reasonable, I suggest. When it occurs, and perhaps the best example of this is the case of an ectopic pregnancy, where a baby develops in some site within the lady's body other than the womb. And the rationale is not that the fetus has any less worth or value than the mother. No, it's more simply that if no action is taken, both will die. So aborting the fetus in that case at least saves the life of the mother. Few people see abortion as a good thing. For many women, abortion brings great anxiety, grief, sense of loss. The Royal College of Psychiatrists recently said that there are mental health risks for women who have abortions. And I admit that I see that very frequently. It'll be one of the things that I suggest to people who come in great distress to find themselves pregnant and who think that there's no option but abortion. We as Christians feel that society must consider its attitude towards the fetus and put more effort, appropriate effort, into addressing the causes of unwanted pregnancy. We need to encourage people to make wise and responsible decisions regarding sex, seeking to apply the biblical rule that sex outside of marriage is wrong. We must act with care and seek to support lonely and frightened mothers and lonely and abandoned babies. And we must assist people in finding compassionate alternatives to abortion. Can I recommend that you read Dr. Lindsay Wilson's book on the issues of life? It was published and spread amongst our churches. And it gives a great synopsis of all the topics that I've covered and what I've said tonight and many other ethical dilemmas for the Christian. Finally, I'm going to leave with you the words of one Albert Einstein, a man with a brilliant mind, the epitome of intelligence, but he could see the miraculous at work in a newborn child. I hope you know not just of the miracle of life, which we all possess, but of the miraculous life, the new life that you can possess in Christ. And that's offered to you in the gospel. If you don't know Christ and the abiding presence within your heart, then I ask you to consider him, the one who offers you life, new life, abundant life, and eternal life. And I trust that none of us will lose out on that miracle of grace within our hearts. I hope that I've done justice to the subject. It is a big subject and can't be covered in this short time. But if it causes you to think, and if it causes you to dive deeper down into God's word, then my aims will have been met. But above all, I trust that Christ will be the preeminent one in all of our lives, and that we will seek to advance his kingdom amongst those who accept what we believe and amongst those who don't. I pray that God will bless what we've considered tonight for his name's sake. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these thoughts that we have had tonight, the thoughts that we've had from your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its direction. We thank you that it is our guidebook and it will guide us into all truth. And we pray that as we meet with people who are perhaps hurt or torn by the trauma of abortion in their lives, that you will give us grace to present the gospel message, the comfort that the gospel can bring to hearts that are hurting and sore. Lord, we pray that you will give wisdom to all of us, that we will seek to live our lives in accordance to thy word, that we will not seek to live it in our own strength or with our own wisdom, but that we'll seek after that wisdom that cometh only from above. Lord, we thank you that your word promises that if any man lack wisdom, he's to ask of thee, and that you will give, and that you will give liberally. Lord, we pray that you will give us that wisdom as we seek to live before others, that you will give us that help to be signposts on the way to glory, that others looking upon us might see some reason for the hope that lies within us. Lord, we pray that we will be able ambassadors of Christ, and that we will show others the compassion and love of Jesus Christ through the way that we act and the things that we do and the things that we say. Lord, we pray that you will part us from this gathering with thy blessing. We pray that you'll give journeying mercies to those who travel. And we ask that above all, Christ might have the preeminence in our lives and in our witness. For we ask all of this in and through Christ's name and for his glory alone. Amen. Thank you very much.
Just want to thank Dr. Campbell for that message tonight. And they will be here for a short time. As you know, there are refreshments, and they will be here if anyone does want to have a word with them about anything that they have said, or perhaps you have a problem you'd like to discuss, or you're maybe doing some coursework for GCSE. I'm sure he'll give you some places where you can get some references if that's what's troubling you. We're just going to ask you, just bow our heads, just very briefly, just to give thanks for the foodstuffs. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for thy word to our hearts tonight. Lord, that we'll use this.